Awesome. Well, hello. Oh, that's pretty good. Cool. Well, yeah, I'm a little different tonight. As you probably have noticed, I don't have any shoes on. But first of all, just to start, I wanted to share something with all of you guys. It's a little personal, and it's kind of embarrassing, but I'll share it with you guys anyways, and I'm so glad we have such a large service tonight, so all of you guys get to hear it. over the last 7 weeks, actually, I've been really convicted. Just this series that we've been doing, it's been really changing for me. It's been life-changing, and the last few weeks, I've learned something new, all right? And you guys are going to laugh, but how many of you guys, by a show of hand, please, by a show of hands, would say that you have mastered the life skill of tying your shoe? Pretty much everyone, right? Well, I would have thought the same thing, too, until about 2 weeks ago. I was watching this video, and this guy was teaching me how to tie my shoe. Don't ask me how I got there. But I was talking to me about how to tie shoes, and I realized that my whole life, by the way, I'm 20 years old, so I've been tying my shoes for about, I don't know, 18 years. No, I wasn't too. 15 years. And I realized I've been doing it wrong this whole time. So I'm going to demonstrate to you guys tonight what it actually looks like to tie your shoe. So, here we go. As you noticed, the shoe is untied, right? You're going to do a basic knot, like the basic, I don't know what you call that, knot, okay? And how I would usually tie my shoe is make the loop, I'd go over, I'd pull it through, and I'd knot it. Simple, right? Most of you guys tie your shoes like this? Yeah? Now let me show you something profound. If I pull this, it goes up and down. It goes vertical, right? And I learned just the other day that's wrong. That's a weak knot, okay? My whole life, my shoes have been coming undone because they've been like this. Yeah, I know. And so, there's a little trick I'll show you. Okay, we'll switch to the other shoe just to show you that it's real. Right? So, okay, check it out. So we'll just do the basic knot again, all right? Do the loop. Now, this is the crazy part. You take the other string. You don't go over. You go under. Make the loop. Pull it tight. All right, make it look nice and neat, okay? And now, if I pull it, it stays horizontal. Now, not only does this look better when you have your shoes done, but it stays tied more often, right? It doesn't come undone as often as the other one does. Now, it's simple, right? But how many of your minds are blown? Please raise your hand. It's pretty crazy, right? Now, I've been doing this for, a long time, right? I've been tying my shoes for a long time. And when I saw this, and I've been doing it for a few weeks now, and it actually works, I promise, right? My shoes haven't come undone for the last 2 weeks, okay? This is something so simple, and it's everyone knows how to tie their shoe. Well, most of us, Some of us are, we won't go there. Most of us know how to tie our shoe, right? And it's something that's just so simple, and we don't really think about it anymore, right? But when I learned how to do it the right way, I realized that the way that I've been doing it for 15 years is the wrong way, and I'm never going to go back to tying my shoes the other way. I'm just never going to do it, right? This is the better way, and I realize now that my shoes don't come undone as often. I'm just going to leave those there. So, what we've been doing, talking about in the last 7 weeks, this series called Christian, we've been talking about, Christian, and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Whether you are a follower of Jesus, or you call yourself a Christian, or you don't, and you're trying to figure out what it is for yourself. This is what we've been talking about. And like I said, for me, the last 7 weeks have been, I've learned a lot. It's been enlightening, or educational, I guess you could say. I've looked into my life, and I've said, What do I need to change? What do I need to shift in my life? And what does love require for me to do so that I can love God and love others better? And that's what I've been asking over the past 7 weeks. And I look back to me 8 weeks ago at who I was. And I say to myself, I don't want to go back. I I like where I am now, and I want to keep moving forward. I want to continue to love just as Jesus did. I want to continue to love God and love others. Because that is what Christian means. So, I'm going to give us a little summary of the last 7 weeks. We'll go over kind of what it means. It'll be a lot shorter. But to start off, Christianity. Christians have kind of a bad rep. Okay, people have called us or have labeled us Christian. And way back, almost 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was living, Jesus' followers were called Christians as kind of a derogatory term. It wasn't a good term that was used back then. It was something to make fun of them. Like, you'd see a Christian walking down and be like, oh, look, there's a Christian. Right? And everyone would be like, like, they're funny. Like, who are they following? Right? But it was derogatory. Okay? People call us, even now, today, they view us as a judgmental, homophobic moralist who think that we are the only ones going to heaven and that we secretly relish the fact that everyone else is going to hell. Anne Rice, she's a author. She said this of Christianity, and she's a Christian. She calls us quarrelsome, hostile, and disputatious, and a deservedly infamous group. The fact that the word Christian was a derogatory term almost 2,000 years ago seems to apply today. I myself have told people that I'm a Christian, whether I'm at the mall or out doing something, and people say, oh, like, that's a cool shirt. What does it mean? I was like, oh, well, I'm a Christian. They're like, oh, really? Like, why? What does that mean? It still applies today. And yet Jesus, he's kind of the figurehead of Christianity. Jesus didn't want to call his followers Christians, right? He had another word for them. He called them disciples. He called them disciples, which is why he said this in John 13:35. He was talking to his disciples, and he said this, like his last words, okay? He had already died. He had risen again. He had spent his 40 days on earth, and now he's just about to leave them again to go back to heaven. He says this, the one thing that we should know. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. In other words, what he's saying to people is that when we are out and about, when what we're doing and wherever we are, whether it's at uni or whether it's at work or whether it's at home or with friends, Jesus wants people to see us and say, oh, you follow that Jesus guy, don't you? And then he wants it to be for the reason of how we act and how we treat other people and how we behave. Not by us telling what we believe or what theological standpoint we have or showing off that we're a Christian and everyone else isn't. Not by that. By this love, people will know that we are disciples of Jesus. You see, one day Jesus was walking around with his disciples and these Pharisees come up to him. These Pharisees are like the teachers, okay? They teach the law, the Jewish law. They're kind of the know-it-alls of the time, okay? They knew all the laws. In fact, there were over 600 Jewish laws that they taught to people, that they enforced on people. And they came to Jesus with a question. Now, their intent behind this wasn't to actually get an answer. Their intent behind coming to Jesus and asking him this question was to trick Jesus. Of all 600 laws, they asked him this: which one is the greatest? Which one is the best rule of them all? Which one is the one rule that we should follow? Their intent behind this wasn't to get an answer. They didn't actually want to know. In fact, they probably didn't even care. Their intent behind this was to trick him. And they probably had answers for anything Jesus would have said. They were ready to rebuttal him with anything he said. They wanted to get Jesus' followers to doubt in Jesus. So they asked him this question. What is the greatest of the rules? Which one? And this is great. I love this. There's three different things to this. But Jesus' response is so profound. He doesn't really answer the question. He kind of does. But he kind of shoots it back at them. He says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this last statement, this is his key point. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, let's go back for a second. If we can have the verse up there. He says, and the second is like it. He says, the first is love God with all you are. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What he means by the second is like it doesn't mean there's number one and there's number two. He's not giving them two answers when they ask for one. What he's saying is that the greatest thing of all, they have to go together. They're inseparable. He says you have to love God and love others. You can't love God without loving others. It doesn't work like that. And you can't love others without loving God. They don't go separate. Okay, what he's saying is that these are the same. You have to love God and love others. And then we get to the second point. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What he means by this is that no matter what you do, no matter what rules you think you're following, no matter what you think you believe, no matter who you are or what you do, everything needs to rely on these two things. Everything hangs on loving God and loving others. This is what a disciple is. Disciples love God and others. Disciples treat people with the love that Jesus treated them. Jesus loves them, so they love Jesus. It's like a big triangle, right? This is what a disciple is. We love. Jesus is saying, you can't pretend to follow me and say you love one another. You can't be like the Pharisees who teach all these laws and they rebuke people for not following these simple things when they themselves aren't loving. The Pharisees loved to stand in the synagogues and teach the law and have people praise them for it. Jesus is saying, you can't do that. Your purpose can't be for yourself. Your purpose has to be for love. So the question is this, for all of us, I want you to ask yourself, what does love require of me? What does love require of me? I said that so casually, but this actually gets me really excited. Okay, I'm one of those geeks who kind of like has things that just gets them antsy, and this is one of them, okay? Because this is so profound. What Jesus is saying is so amazing. Jesus could have said anything. Jesus could have chosen any one of the 600 laws to be the basis, the cornerstone of Christianity. But instead, he chooses to say we need to love one another. He chooses to tell us to love God and love others. This is what being a disciple looks like. This is what Christianity is. It doesn't matter what you do or what rules you follow. Because in every situation, we need to ask, what does love require of me? Now, this statement is actually extraordinary because it's not really found completely in the gospel. But what it is, where it is found, is in our lives. The answer to this question, what does love require of me, is found in each one of our stories, each one of our testimonies. We all have one. And the answer to this is found in us. There are two kinds of people. There are two kinds of people in your life. There are two kinds of people who have affected you and changed you and molded you into the person you are right now. There's two kinds of people who have developed your faith and your maturity and your talents and your skills and your greatest obstacles and your greatest challenges. There are two kinds of people in your life who have changed you deeply. The two kinds of people are this. First person is someone who has hurt you. And the second person is someone who has loved you. People who have hurt you deeply and people who have loved you profoundly. These are the two type of people in your story. When I ask you, what's your story? You're going to tell me a story of people who have hurt you and people who have loved you. You're going to tell me a story of all the people who have done these things to you, that have changed you, that have molded you to where you are right now. There are certain people who have hurt you and certain people who have loved you. And this is kind of confusing. Because there are people who have hurt you who have perfect theology. There are people who have hurt you who are pastors or teachers or family members who are supposed to love you but haven't. People who have hurt you, who you trusted, who have let you down, who fell short. And there are people on the other side of things who have loved you profoundly, who don't always go to church, don't have perfect theology, or don't have a put-together family. There are people who have loved you who aren't perfect at all. You see, the way that you have been treated has more to do with who you are now than what you believe. The way that you have been treated has more to do with who you are right now than whatever you think you do or believe. This is why Jesus made love the cornerstone of Christianity. This is why Jesus said what Jesus said is so extraordinarily profound. This is why he didn't choose not to murder for the cornerstone of Christianity. This is why he didn't choose not to lie for the cornerstone of Christianity, because all of that depends on love. And that's what's so amazing about this. Because Jesus understands you. Jesus understands all of us, and he understands our hearts and our needs. He understands where we come from. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and in some translations, with your strength. He didn't say just with your soul. He didn't say just with spirit. Because he understands us as humans, as people. We have needs that are emotional and mental and physical, as well as spiritual. He knows that love can fulfill all these things. When we love God with all that we are is fulfilled. And that's why what Jesus said is so important. Like I said, almost 2,000 years ago, Christianity began on this basis of love. It was all about behave. It was all about how we treat other people. Like Jesus said, people will know that they are going to be disciples by the way they love one another. It was all about love. Yet somewhere over that time, 2,000 years, we shifted from behave to believe. We went from how you love and how you love to what you believe to what you believe. But the simple thing is this, that believing is easy. Believing takes almost nothing. But behaving sometimes requires a completely changed outlook on life. It requires a life for us to completely change our views on how we treat one another. This is what being a disciple means. It means changing our whole life into loving others, into looking through the lens of loving God and loving others. This is what a disciple means. And this is what Jesus didn't say to us. He didn't say, a new command I give to you. Believe correctly. Not Jesus. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you believe correctly. Not Jesus. It's not what Jesus meant. And it's not what he wanted us to know. See, in the beginning with Jesus, it was easy. It wasn't that way. It wasn't believe correctly. It wasn't believe correctly. It was simple. It was all about loving one another. It was constantly going back to the question, what does love require of me? It's brilliant. Because Jesus knows the hearts of men. We see this in Scripture. For example, there's different times when people with seemingly the same story come to Jesus and ask him seemingly the same question. Yet Jesus responds to them in drastically different ways. At one point, there was this rich man. He had so much stuff, and he had property, and he had all these things. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, what does it require for me to follow you? What do I have to do? He says, I follow the rules. I do everything right, but what do I have to do? And Jesus says, you need to drop everything. You need to sell all you have. He was rich. He had a lot. The rich man turned and walked away because he didn't want to. And yet in another story, another rich man came to him. He asked the same question. Yet Jesus, he didn't say, sell everything. He said this, you're so close. You're so close. Just choose to follow me. Just love. You're so close. And I bet the disciples there, when they heard the first story and they saw the second story, they said, Jesus, you told the other guy to sell everything. That's pretty dramatic. And now with this guy, he doesn't need to sell anything. He just needs to follow you. Why? Because Jesus knew their hearts. They were two different people with two different stories. And Jesus understood them. You see, Jesus understood that it was all about love. It was all about loving people no matter who they are. It was all about loving those people who are mean to you, or loving those people who are just constantly dragging you down. It's about understanding that they are loved by God as well. And we need to love them also. Jesus always asked the question, what does love require of me? We need to ask the same thing. So we're going to go a little deeper than we have in the past 7 weeks. We're going to answer this question. And I want to give you three different statements on how we can choose to love God and love others. Three different statements. And I hope that after tonight, that we walk out those doors to wherever we're going and we choose right now that I'm going to love everyone I come into contact with, no matter whether I know them or not. So, what does love require of me? Number one, don't do anything that will hurt you. Number two, don't do anything that will hurt someone else. And number three, don't be mastered by anything. So what does love require from you? Love requires that you not do anything that will hurt you. You know why? Because your Heavenly Father loves you. God loves you. And you can't do anything to you that doesn't affect God. You can't do anything to hurt yourself that doesn't hurt God. And you can't do anything to yourself that doesn't affect the people that love you. You can't do anything that hurts you that doesn't hurt the people that love you. Your parents, your best friends, your teachers. You can't do anything that doesn't affect them to yourself. Love requires that you don't make a moral decision, a sexual decision, an ethical decision, a relational decision, or a professional decision that hurts you. Love requires that you love you. And you might say, well, that's my decision. That's me. People don't have to worry about me. But that's wrong. That's a selfish way to look at your life. Because you are loved. And people love you, and people love your life. And your life isn't your own. Your life isn't your own little world, because God loves you. And I love you, and people love you. So whatever decision you make, it's going to affect us. Your Heavenly Father loves you and requires for you to respond to Him by not hurting you. And what does love require of you? Love requires that you don't do anything that will hurt someone else. Now, I'm not talking about serving in the military or serving in law enforcement. The New Testament is clear on those things. But what I'm talking about now is so much more important. It's about your interpersonal relationships with one another. I'm talking about you right now deciding for yourself that regardless of who you are, who you think you are, what political affiliation you are, whatever you think you believe or whatever you've done, it's you deciding right now that in everything I do, I'm not going to hurt anybody. And it's understanding that the same Jesus that died for you on the cross to save you from your sins, died for those people and saved them from their sins as well. Not doing anything to hurt anyone else means that we are loving God. Because God loves you. And God loves them. Every person you come into contact with, our Heavenly Father sent His Son to die for. Now, this one's a little harder because this one requires confrontation. And this one requires confession. And sometimes confrontation with other people and confession from yourself hurts. It sucks. I don't want to go up to people and say that I was wrong. I don't want to pray and tell God that I messed up. And it hurts. But these things, it's like taking out a scalpel. I can promise you that a surgeon is never going to cut you open and leave you like that. Okay? We have nurses laughing here. I promise you that they're never going to just leave you there. But what they do is they cut you open so that it can lead to better healing. Confrontation and confession requires you to take out the scalpel, but it never requires you to take out the knife. Because these two things lead to better healing in your faith and with your interpersonal relationships. And hopefully, if you do it right, it's going to lead to both of you, whoever it is, to you grow in your faith with Jesus. And love requires that you not do anything, love requires that you not be mastered by anything. Why? Because whenever you are mastered by something, it will keep you from loving someone. Whenever you are mastered by something, it will keep you from loving someone. If we are supposed to love God and love others, we can't let ourselves be mastered by anything else. You can't make people compete with your addictions to drugs. You can't make people compete with your addiction to porn. You can't make people compete with your anger. You can't make people compete with your gossip. You can't make people compete with your temper, or you can't make people compete with anything that takes the place of Jesus. Refuse to be mastered by anything. And where you are, change. Choose right now that I'm going to love God and love others in everything I do. So don't do anything that will hurt you. Don't do anything that will hurt someone else. and don't be mastered by anything. Now, I know what some of you guys have done. You've looked at this list and you saw the first one. Don't do anything that will hurt you. And you look around. Yep, they're here. They're good. They'll hear this. Or you see number two and you say, don't do anything that will hurt someone else. And you're like, message them. You hear what this guy's saying? Because you've hurt me. Or you say the last one. Don't be mastered by anything. And you have a heap of people in your mind that's saying, yeah, they need this, right? But isn't that the mindset that got us into this mess in the first place? Isn't that the perspective that caused us as Christians to lose our leverage in the world? Isn't that what caused people to call us homophobic Christians who think that everyone else is going to hell? Isn't that what caused people to look down on us? Because we judge them. Let's choose right now. Let's let God take care of everyone else. Let God take care of everyone else in this room. And say to yourself, I'm not going to do anything that's going to hurt me. Because God loves me and I should love me. I'm choosing right now that I'm not going to do anything that will hurt anybody else because God loves them and died for them. And choose right now that I'm not going to let anything master me because Jesus is my master. And here's what I think Jesus was getting at in all of this. That when we leverage anything other than love, we go backwards, not forwards. Anytime we leverage anything other than love in the church, it shrinks and it doesn't grow. Anytime we leverage anything other than love in our city, it goes backwards, not forwards. Anytime we leverage anything other than love in our friendships, in our families, in our relationships, they fall apart. And that's why what Jesus said was so important. Because love God and love others affects more than just you. It affects more than just others. It affects the world. It affects everything about us. What if we never lost sight of the intent of the commander? What if love God and love others was the filter through which that we did everything? And what if love ever characterized you? What if it characterized our generation? What if it ever characterizes the church? Or what if it ever characterized Australia? And what if it ever characterized the world? We would have leverage beyond any other. And the gospel would be shared. And people would love Jesus. You see, you can't preach people out of loving Jesus. You can't preach people into loving others. You can't preach people out of habits, and you can't teach people out of being mastered. You can't do any of that through preaching or teaching. How it happens is making it look so good and making it look so irresistible that they have no other choice but to want and to be caused to follow Jesus. So we're going to move into a time of communion to really just reflect on who Jesus is. So if I can invite the band up. Maybe we will be the start of the generation. Maybe we will be the beginning of the generation that causes everyone to love Jesus. That by the way that we interact with one another, with the people sitting next to you, with our friends, or with our coworkers, or with our family, maybe we will be the generation that causes people to see Jesus in us. And maybe they will say of us, they're a follower of Jesus by the way that we love one another. My prayer for us, this generation, me included, is that our God, who freely gives endurance and encouragement, will give all of us a spirit of unity that overflows all of us Jesus followers. So that with one heart and with one mouth, we all may glorify God and the same God of our Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're going to take a moment to recognize what Jesus did in our life. What does love require of you? Ask yourself that question. What does love require for you to change? What does loving Jesus require of you to do? Because in everything, we look at the life of Jesus. And Jesus asked the question, what does love require of me? And his answer of that was to sacrifice his life on that cross so that we may live a better life, one of love towards one another, one of love for us. Such a great life of endurance and encouragement, and one that causes people to love Jesus with all that they are and to love others. So tonight, after I pray, if you call yourself a disciple, if you call yourself a Jesus follower, come up to the front or go to the back, and we have juice and we have bread, and take it and ask yourself the question, what am I going to do for the purpose of love? Let me pray. Heavenly Father,